Revelation chapter 1, and last couple weeks that I was able to teach Sunday school, we've been looking at the seven churches of Revelation. So far we've gotten through, I believe, four and a half of them, so today we'll try to finish up these last couple churches of Revelation and see what truths, what things we can learn and apply to Mount Zion Baptist Church today. So let's start out in Revelation chapter 1. Let's read verses 19 and 20, and then we will get into the lesson, see what the Lord has for us this morning. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So he's basically, the rest of the book of Revelation, God is telling John to write down everything he sees in the vision. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Let's pray and see what the Lord has for us. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you for your word, Lord, that you've given it for us to study. And Lord, that we can come week after week, year after year, Lord, and there's always something fresh, something new from your word, Lord, that we can apply to our lives. And Lord, again, we pray that you'll meet with us today and speak to us something from your word, Lord, that we can take and grow and become a better Christian, a better servant for you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a review. We know when he talks about the seven candlesticks, the seven angels, he's talking about the churches. These are individual churches, real churches. The angels are the pastors of the church. And so when he's speaking to these real churches. And as I was studying this week, I was thinking about something that I meditated on that I didn't think about in previous weeks, was why did he only write to the seven churches? We know there were a lot more churches. We read epistles that Paul wrote to plenty of other churches. Why didn't John address this to all the churches? There had to have been dozens, if not hundreds, of more churches. Why did he only write to seven? So as I was just thinking about that, there are seven churches, and when he wrote the message to them, he said these are for everybody that can hear. So it wasn't that only these seven churches had something that they needed to work on, something that God wanted to point out about them, but there were seven lessons that he wanted to teach to all the churches. And if there were dozens or hundreds of churches that were all getting these lessons back in those days, then surely these are lessons that we can apply to Mount Zion Baptist Church today. So some of these churches, we looked at the church at Ephesus and how they were the example church. They were doing a lot of things right on the outside. We would look at them and say, hey, they're like the example church that everybody should follow. But even prime example churches, even the best church, has things that they can work on, has things that God wants them to grow in. And that was the case of the church at Ephesus. There was a church at Smyrna, a suffering church, that we might look at, wow, that's a poor, struggling church. You know, they could use some help. But even that struggling church, God strengthened them and he brought them through, and he still had expectations for them, even for a small, struggling church. The church at Pergamos, this was a church that was persecuted. They were pressured on all sides. And God still expected them to live right and be a pure and a godly church, even with all the pressures. And I think sometimes we can look at churches and be like, well, they're in a tough situation, so, you know, we'd give them a pass. Well, God knew their pressures. He knew the struggles they were facing, but he still expected them to be a pure church. And he provided for them, even with all the persecution. He provided for all their needs. So we looked at that church. We looked at the church at Thyatira. This was the toiling church. They were working. We would look at them as a good church, trying to work hard. But the problem was they were just tolerant of some things. They didn't invite, they didn't promote sin or whatever. They just allowed things in. And they weren't careful about guarding what came to the church. And so the Lord pointed out some dangers in that church. So we stopped at the church of Sardis. So go ahead and look in chapter 3. And we talked about a few things at the church of Sardis, so we'll pick up and see some other lessons from this church here at Sardis. The Bible says in Revelation 3:1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I shall come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even as Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we looked at this church of Sardis, and the first thing we saw was the smug church. They had a name, they had a reputation, and a reputation's good. Mount Zion should have a good reputation in the community, with anybody that stops by for visits to a church service or people that know about us. We should have a good reputation. We should have a good name. But more importantly than just a good name is who you are. You don't want to put up a name and be something different on the inside. And that's what the church here was living. They had a good name, but on the inside, what God actually knew about them, there were things that they weren't living right. And the example here that we brought out was that of a star. You know, the star that's light years away, the star could die. We could see the light still coming, traveling to us, and it looks like the star is fine, but it's actually dead. And that's what he pointed out about that church. Don't focus on having a name only. We also saw the sightless church. We know that the city of Sardis was known as a great city, wealthy and everything, but there was things that people remembered about the city of Sardis that twice it had been invaded and people had come in and raided and stolen things from them because they weren't watchful. And he reminded the church to be the same way. You can be a good church, you know, trying to live right, but if you're not watchful, if you're not careful, something could come in unaware that you don't mean to let happen. You don't want it to happen. You just weren't watchful when it came in. So he reminded them about that as the sightless church. We're on letter D now at the sorrowful church. The sorrowful church. Here in verse number 3, he says, "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Notice it's not at the end of the road for the church. You know, it's a pretty harsh what he says about how thou hast a name that thou livest, but you're dead. If you just read the first couple of verses, you almost feel like it's the end of the road for this church. The church at Sardis is done. You know, how can they recover from this? But God points out it's not done. There's never a point of no recovery for this church. There's a path for them to grow and come back. And the path is repenting of the sin. Sardis had fallen into sin and turned away from where they should have been. But God said there's a way to come back, and the way to come back is repenting and being sorrowful. So if the church was sorrowful, God could do something with this church. I read an illustration of mom and dad who went out on a date or something like that, and they left their boys at home. First time leaving the kids at home by themselves. I'm sure lots of parents can think back on times like that. I obviously don't know what it's like from the parents' side. I know from the kids' side, we were fine with it. But the parents, there's probably a little bit of nerves as you leave, wondering if the house will still be there when you come back or what condition it'll be. But anyways, the mom and dad came back, and as they walked in the door, it was eerily quiet for having boys at home, and they kind of walked in and were wondering what in the world, and they noticed a vase that was on the kitchen table was missing. But instead, there was a note. So they went up and they read the note. The note said, "Dear Mom and Dad, we are so sorry for breaking the vase." They went on to explain how it was an accident. They were just playing and they accidentally broke the vase. They said, "We went ahead and cleaned it up and put ourselves to bed early without dinner to save you the trouble because we knew that was what was going to happen." And we chuckled at this. The boys knew it was coming. They're like, "Hey, we might as well punish ourselves, get it over with, because if we do it to ourselves, you know, it'll be a lot better than if mom and dad come home and we get in trouble for it." We laugh about that, but to be honest, their parents were probably a lot happier with them, and they'd probably gotten a lot less trouble because they realized that they pointed out, "Hey, here's what we did wrong. Here's, we've got to correct it," versus waiting and going on with their life and waiting for mom and dad to come home and correct it. And that's the same thing I think Christ is pointing out here. He tells them to watch, to be watchful, to be careful. In verse number 3, he says, "Hold fast and repent. If thou, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee." Isn't it so much better for a church to constantly be trying to live right, to be self-examining ourselves, so when we as a church or we as Christians or as individuals see,
boy, I've stepped across. I've done something that I shouldn't have done. Lord, please forgive me. Would you please cleanse me of this sin? And I'm sorry for it. I want to move forward and grow in you versus just continuing and living in our life, knowing we've stepped across something. Like if those boys just kept on playing and waited for mom and dad to come home and correct them, it would have been a lot worse. How much better is it for Christians to be examining themselves, recognizing, here's something I stepped across. Here's something that, Lord, would you forgive me of this? That's where he says, repent. The sorrowful church. The thing about the sorrowful church is when they look at the sin, they address the sin, and here's how we move on from it. God can do something with the church. It's a way of healing and growing for the church. So there's some very negative things when we look at the church of Sardis. Boy, they do not look like a good church. But hey, if they stop and they repent and they address it, they can grow into just as good of a church as any other church we've read so far. The sorrowful church. How should our church be? How should we be when we see things that we've stepped across, things that we need addressed? The sorrowful church is a way of growing. Then letter E, we see the stainless church. The stainless church. Look there at verse number 4. Thou hast a few names, even as Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Even in the middle of the sin, even in the midst of a vile, wicked city, and even a church itself that was wicked, they were people that kept themselves clean, people that kept themselves pure. He talks about their pure garments. Have you ever been doing something that work or something that you were, you know, you weren't dressed for? You had maybe some nicer clothes on that you didn't want to get dirty. So as you're doing it, you're just trying to be careful. You're trying to accomplish something, get something done, but you're also being mindful to not get yourself too dirty. Every now and then, you know, you walk outside, you see a bunch of kids on the playground, and it always cracks me up because the kids don't have a thought about getting their clothes dirty. You've got boys in their Sunday best. They've got maybe a white shirt, maybe a tie on, and they're running around playing tackle football or whatever. They're diving, you know, face plants off the playground. They don't care if they get dirty or not. And I'm sure their moms, hate it when they come home and their Sunday best are filthy. But on the other hand, that's what a child would do when he's not thinking about keeping his clothes clean. On the other hand, many times, at least our wives would hope us men do, we try to be careful about getting our stuff, our clothes dirty. You know, we've got work clothes. I've got some work pants that I don't care. They're already stained. I've got some shirts that are nasty. I've got some nicer ones that I don't want to get all stained up. And sometimes I happen to be wearing a little bit nicer pair of pants, nicer pair, shirt or something, and I go out in the garage, I'm going to do something on the car or whatever, and sometimes Bethel will remind me, you know, hey, maybe change your clothes, don't get your clothes dirty, or if I am wearing them, I'm just being careful because I don't want to get my clean, my nice things stained and messed up. And that's the picture that he's talking about these Christians. Some of them were like these little boys. They just went about life and they didn't care about the Christian testimony. They didn't care about the fact that I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to be clean, and they just went about their life like a little boy playing on the playground. But God pointed out there's still some Christians that live their lives trying to remain pure and clean. And he pointed out, hey, they're in the middle of a wicked place. You don't stay clean by accident. You have to be careful. You have to live consciously trying to stay clean. Just like if you're working in a garage or if you're doing some job, you've got to consciously be careful to not get dirty. Normally, get down on my hands and knees. I wouldn't even think about getting my a stain on my pants or something. But if I've got nice stuff, I'm going to work and just act differently because I don't want to defile my garments. And Christians, when we're living our lives, we're surrounded by wickedness, we're surrounded by sin, just in this daily life, it's something we have to consciously be careful not to defile our garments, not to let our Christian testimony, let our Christian life get defiled by the sin around us, the stainless church. And he points out, there's still a few names in Sardis, even in a wicked city, even in a church that's struggling and sinning. There's still people that are living pure and living clean. That should be our goal. That Mount Zion Baptist Church, when the Lord comes back, Mount Zion Baptist Church is a church that's been living pure, that still is clean that when God comes back, it's a clean church to present before him. So Sardis was a church we wouldn't necessarily look at as a prime example. They had faults, they had struggles, but there were still things they were doing right. There's still ways that they could grow and become a better church. And it doesn't matter really the state of your church. There's always something that we can be working on and being careful about being clean and being careful about being a better church and growing for Christ. So the church at Sardis. We go on to the sixth church, the church at Philadelphia. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 3. The church at Philadelphia, chapter 3, 7, verse 7. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them which dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The first thing we see at the church here is the powerless church. The powerless church. They knew they were weak. If they compared themselves to other churches, they knew maybe they didn't have the numbers of other churches. They knew maybe they didn't have the finances of other churches. They knew maybe the Christians in their churches weren't as strong in the faith. Maybe they were younger Christians. They just knew it was a weaker church. In verse number 8, he says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength." They were a weak church. Have you ever just felt weak? Unprepared for something? Maybe pastor casts a vision for missions conference or whatever, and there's a vision cast, and he says, "Let's go and do this," and you just think, "That's a stretch. Boy, I don't know if I feel comfortable doing that." Or just weak in your Christian life, and maybe I just feel, you're newly saved, I just don't know if I can do that. You feel weak in your Christian faith. There's churches like this, and God still had a plan for them. Even in their, as weak as they were, God still had great things that they could accomplish. It doesn't matter the state of the Christian, where you are, God always has something you can do. It doesn't matter if you're not a spiritual giant or have been saved for years and years and years or know all the doctrines of the Bible. There's always things that we can grow into. There's always opportunities that God places before us that we can accomplish. The powerless church, from man's point of view, was still full of tons of potential when God looked at the church. The powerless church can still do lots of things for the Lord. So the powerless church, but letter B, it was also a persistent church. It was persistent. Even though they were weak, they had little strength, they couldn't do all these great things, but they could be patient. They could not deny God's name. In, I forget the verse, verse number 8, in the middle of the verse, "For thou hast little strength." They were weak, they couldn't do great things, "and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Verse 10, "because thou hast kept the word of my patience." They were patient. I think one word we use that could sum all this up would be faithfulness. Faithfulness. They weren't some great church that could go out and do all these amazing things, but what they could do is just be faithful. The little that God had given them to do, they could do it consistently and patiently and faithfully. We don't have to do great, amazing things. If we compare ourselves to another Christian, maybe, well, I could never accomplish the great things they're doing. But what God has given to us, we can faithfully do it, and we can accomplish great things. A little bit of faithfulness can accomplish a lot for the Lord. I was thinking about this, and growing up, several summers, we had a pool in our backyard, and it was very nice in the summer. It was great, but one of the most difficult parts was in the spring, trying to get the pool set up and fill it. And, you know, a lot of times we'd fill it with a garden hose from the house, and, you know, you don't want to just turn the hose on full blast and just let it run and run. You know, you'd run the well dry. So we always tried to turn it on in increments, turn it on for a bit, turn it off, let the well kind of build back up, turn it back on. Oh, we're going to be doing something else in the house. We're going to use water for it, so we'll turn it off. And it took a long time turning the water on, remembering to turn it off. And many times we'd forget to go turn the water back on. And little by little, we'd fill the pool up. And it worked, but it took forever to try to do that. And I remember one spring, my dad said, hey, why don't you just go turn it on just a little bit? So he stood out at the pool and he kind of watched it. And I barely turned the nozzle on, just to where the water was barely trickling out. And he said, good, leave it like that and just let it run. It was at, you know, running fast enough that the well could keep up with it, but we didn't have to worry about turning it on and off. But, you know, I went out there and I just saw it was barely trickling in the pool. This is going to take forever. Wouldn't it be better to just turn it on full blast? But that little trickle, it was amazing how much faster we filled up that pool having a little trickle in there, but consistently, versus turn it on full blast and turn it off. Turn it on full blast and turn it off. The little bit that was consistent did so much better than turn it on great, but then turn it off. Turn it on full blast, but turn it off. You know, as a Christian, we don't have to be some giant of the faith and then fall back and then come back and do everything and then fall away. Just what God has given you to do, do it faithfully. You don't have to be some great thing, but what God wants you to do, even if you look at it and say it's just a little bit, do it faithfully, just consistently. And it's amazing what God can do with a little when it's constantly given to him. The persistent church, they were faithful. The little thing that they could give to God, because they gave it all to him, God did something amazing with them. So we saw the persistent church. But let us see, we see the propagating church, or the potential of this church. The church at Philadelphia, it was located in a very strategic location. The city of Philadelphia was right in the middle of communication lines between Rome, the Roman Empire, and the central plateau of Asia Minor. Everything coming from Rome to this whole region went through Philadelphia. Everything going back from this whole region to Rome went through Philadelphia. So it wasn't that Philadelphia was so amazing, but everything funneled through it. And God said, when he talks about this open door, this great door, anybody that came through that was influenced for Christ was going to go anywhere in Asia Minor. Anybody coming from Asia Minor that happened to stop at Philadelphia and heard the gospel and was influenced for Christ was going to go and influence tons of people in Rome. Philadelphia itself, you would look at it and say, well, it's not a great area. There's nothing special about that city, about that church. But what that church did, God took that and he multiplied it and spread it through huge areas that lots of these other cities and lots of these other churches never had a hope to reach those areas. But it was the opportunity that God put before this church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia wasn't an amazing, a great church compared to these other ones. But God gave them an opportunity that nobody else could do. I just thought about it. What if this weak church, this church that said, well, we're struggling, we're weak, we're lower in numbers, we can't do these things. You know, we're just going to hunker down and stay in our church and just kind of endure here. They would have missed, even though they were small and what they were doing, they may have felt, well, we're not doing that much. Think about all the regions, all the hundreds of thousands of people, the dozens of cities that heard the gospel because of their special opportunity. They may not have felt like they could do much, but what they couldn't see is God did amazing things from them. And I thought about us and kind of what Pastor talked about last week about our fields. Each one of us has a different opportunity that maybe nobody else in the church has. A lot of times we look at maybe there's people in the church we look at as, hey, they're the great soul winners of the church. We look at, well, Pastor can influence all these people far better than I ever could. But we have people that we can influence that don't even know Pastor. That wouldn't, if Pastor talked to him, they wouldn't care because they don't know him. We have people that we can influence, even if we're not a great soul winner, that the great soul winners in our church couldn't impact because they don't know them. God has given everybody an opportunity, no matter how great or weak of a Christian you are. You have an opportunity that nobody else can accomplish. That's exciting. It doesn't matter how great you are or weak you are or however you rate yourself. You have a special field, a special place, a special sphere of influence that only you can reach. And it's exciting that that's our mission field, our special place that God has given us. People would look at Philadelphia, the church here, and be not very impressed. But I think in heaven one day, when they see what God was able to do through this church of Philadelphia, people would be a bit more impressed. Just not because of the church, but because God can do through a church, through a group of people who say, hey, we're weak, but God, whatever you want us to do, we'll do it. That was the church at Philadelphia. They had a special open door. What is your open door? What is your special area or your opportunity that God has given you to do? Church of Philadelphia. Lastly, we'll look at the church of Laodicea. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 14. And the Bible says, this is the last church. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is the church at Laodicea. The first thing we see is a lukewarm church. The church that was in between. You know, we wouldn't look at the church of Laodicea and rank them at the bottom of the scale of great churches. But we also wouldn't look at them and rank them at the top. We'd just say, well, they're somewhere in the middle. The idea of cold here was the church of the Christian who didn't even give a pretense of religion. Someone who didn't even bother going through the motions of Christianity. The person whose spiritual life was blatantly dead and they didn't really care. They didn't even put forth a name. On the other hand, the hot Christian was the one that was focused on serving the Lord, who had surrendered and was sacrificing and giving of themselves and devoted to whatever God wanted them to do. But Laodicea was somewhere in the middle. They didn't blatantly abandon everything and say, oh, I'm not even a Christian, or I'm not going to even bother the show, or I'm not even going to bother coming to church or any of that. They weren't like that. But they also weren't on this side where they're saying, well, I'm going to give everything. I'm going to, whatever God wants me to do, He has free reign in my life, and I'm going to do whatever He calls me to do. They were somewhere in the middle. They kind of wanted a little bit of this, but they also wanted a little bit of this. They didn't want to go so far over here. They still wanted to keep an image or stay connected to some of the benefits of the church, but they didn't want to give everything that was required to serve the Lord. They were somewhere in the middle. I was just thinking about this. Have you ever done something with somebody that's kind of half-heartedly into it? I was just thinking about basketball growing up. A lot of us guys were very into basketball growing up. And we'd have pickup games. And, you know, sometimes there's a game where you want to play and everybody's into it. Everybody's playing to win. It's competitive. And everybody's serious about the game. And then other times we'd play where we're just shooting around. We're not really keeping score. We're just shooting and just having fun. But sometimes we play a game, and most of us are all into it. We really, really want to play a game, and we're keeping score. It's going to be a serious game. And there's a couple people that they want to play basketball, but they don't really, they're not that into it. They just want to kind of goof off and play around. And then when you've got four or five guys that are playing hard, and you've got somebody on your team that doesn't really care. They don't push it. They walk back and forth instead of sprinting. They take a shot that they know they're going to miss just to have fun. It damages the team. It aggravates the team. It causes conflict and it It sets the team back because somebody is on the team, they're on the court, they're playing, but they really don't want to give themselves to it. They don't want to sit on the sidelines and watch. They want to say, I'm in the game, but they don't want to push hard. They don't want to give themselves to it. And that's kind of what Christ was saying here. You've got some people that are here, want to be a part, want to be called a part of this church of Laodicea, but you're not giving yourselves to it. You're kind of goofing off. You're hurting the cause of the church. And God says, at this point, I would rather you be completely in the church of Laodicea, serving hard, and whatever God wants you to do, I want you to do it. Or I would rather you just not be a part of the church here at Laodicea. Because coming, saying you're a part, but not doing anything for the church is actually hurting the church. And that's what God is saying here about the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And I think a lot of these people that are lukewarm, it may have surprised them. It may have surprised them if he said they were lukewarm. They may, well, I thought I was serving. I thought I was giving everything. Sometimes we just have a tendency to cool off. And we just need a reminder. How much are we giving ourselves to the Lord? How much are we surrendered to the Lord and what he wants us to do? The warning to the church here about being lukewarm. We also see the lacking church. The lacking church. Now this is very interesting. If you look down at verse number 17. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That the church of Laodicea was very wealthy. The city of Laodicea was one of the most wealthy cities in this area. They were well off. Everybody looked at this city as one of the great cities. It's interesting. The bankers were known to have the purest gold out of all the cities in the region. If people wanted to do business and invest their money or whatever or save things, the bankers of this city are the people they wanted to go to. See, a lot of the bankers in the cities back in these days, if they had gold, they would mix it with some other substances. So if you had whatever amount of gold, it might be 80% gold, but it might have 20% of these other things mixed in with it. But the church of the city of Laodicea, they were known for being the purest gold. If you had gold from the city of Sardis or one of these other cities, and you also had gold from the city of Laodicea, everybody wanted the gold from Laodicea because they knew it was pure. It was completely gold. It didn't have other things mixed in with it. And so these people lived in a city that was well off. They understood this. They knew this about their bankers, and they knew this about their gold was valuable because it was pure gold. So they looked at themselves and they said, I am rich, increased with goods. I have need of nothing. They looked at themselves as having everything they needed. But God pointed out and said, you're a needy church. You're lacking. He says how they have need of nothing. And he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, they had everything they thought they needed. But when God looked at them spiritually and saw their spiritual state and how well off they were from their spiritual life, he said, you guys are lacking, you're poor, you're destitute, you have nothing, because their focus was on the wrong things. You know, how's our material state? How's our physical state? It's good to work hard, and it's good to, there's nothing wrong with accumulating things, but these people placed the priority on that and gave up their spiritual state. And that's what God pointed out. How's our spiritual state? How's the spiritual state of ourselves and of our church? Let us see the lesson of the church. The lesson of the church. If we look down at verse number 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Again, gold that's been purified. Gold that doesn't have anything else mixed with it, that's going to pollute it and lessen its value. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. He's talking about spiritual things. He's saying, you've taken spiritual things, but you've polluted it with other things. So what you've given yourself, what you look at as here's the spiritual treasures I've been laying up in heaven, you're polluting it with other things. And God says, buy of me gold tried in the fire, spiritual things that you're completely pure in your service to the Lord. I know I don't know much about stocks or investing, but I know when you invest, you put something in, hoping for more in the future. If you put in X amount, you want to get more out of it than what you put into it. Nobody wants to put a certain amount in and in the future get less from it. But not only do you want to get something out of it, you want to get the most for your money. So if there's two different things you can invest in, and if you put this amount into this investment and in 10 years you'll get this much from it, if this one is going to bring you this much, you want to invest in the thing that's going to bring you the most in return. And the Lord's saying, if you want to be rich, if you want to increase, invest in me. Give your time, your effort, pour your life into Christ, because that is what's going to bring you the return. Pouring your life into these other things, the wealth of Laodicea, the gold of these bankers, it's not going to bring you the investment, the return that it will if you invest your life into Christ and the church there. That is what Christ is saying. The lesson to the church was give yourself to Christ. You know, I think we don't always realize it, but we're always investing in something. Our time is being spent every day. It's not like we can save our time. Our time, our effort, our energy, our thoughts, everything is being invested somewhere. What's the return on investment going to be? And it's easy to forget about. I go through days of my life and I don't always think about what am I going to get from what I put in this day? What am I going to get back from this past week? And God's reminding us, invest in things that are going to bring something back. Invest in Christ. Invest in serving the Lord, because that's what's going to bring the investment. That's what's going to be worth something in the end. And again, the last point here, letter D. We saw the lukewarm church. We saw the lacking church. We saw the lesson to the church. And I love how the Lord ends a lot of these messages, these letters to the churches. Because he kind of points out things that they're struggling in. This church, we would look at it and again say, wow, look at this fault, this fault, this fault. Here's all these problems with the church. But he ends with pointing out that they're a loved church. They're a loved church. Look at verses 15. Or verse 19. He just pointed out the problems. He just pointed out, here's what they're struggling at. He just pointed out, here's your faults. But he ends with this verse. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The loved church. All of these churches, God pointed out things. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you need to work on. But he ends it with saying, repent. As many as I love, I chasten. As many of my children, my churches that I love, that I want the best for you, those are the churches that I correct, that I address problems with. All these problems that he just pointed out with Laodicea, the reason is because God loved the church. Because God wanted something more from the church. And in conclusion to all these churches, as he ended the whole letter, in verse 22 of chapter 3, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If we take all these lessons, there's lots of things. If we apply to ourselves individually, if we apply to our church at Mount Zion Baptist Church, there's lots of things that God would have pointed out to us and said, hey, you're struggling here. Hey, there's faults in Mount Zion Baptist Church here. Hey, there's problems in your individual life here, things you need to work on. Wow, God just pointed out a bunch of things. Why would he do that? As many as I love, I chasten. The reason God gave us the book of Revelation, the reason God preserved Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 for Mount Zion Baptist Church today is to point out things that we can work on because he loves us. And it's just a good reminder to us that our God loves us enough to preserve this, to give it to us so we can study it, so that we can be part of the group that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. We can apply it to our lives, apply it to our church, and God can do more through Mount Zion Baptist Church. The letters to the seven churches, Revelation, and by extension, to every church in the world. Lessons that God wants to speak to us. The lessons from the seven churches.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,